Turn to the book of 1 John. We're living in a world of darkness, confusion, pain and sorrow, anger, all the things we see, a world that is no friend of grace. We see that the effects of sin and the darkness and confusion and the hurts that takes over. When they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were they thankful, and their foolish hearts were darkened. And so we're living in a world of foolish hearts, and we're living in a world of darkness. But John, this is nothing new under the sun. John is writing now about 50 years after the Lord Jesus is in heaven. He's up in his 80s now, late 70s, early 80s. John was one of the early, or one of the youngest of the disciples. And from what we understand and from what tradition or history tells us, is that he lived longer. In fact, some people, and there's been certain of the church fathers who believe that he lived to be over 100 years old. And that, of course, he wrote 5 books of the New Testament. He was the second most prolific writer in the New Testament, of course, the Apostle Paul. And then John. John wrote the Gospel of John, which is the most popular of all the New Testament books. And then he wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, the epistles. And then he wrote the epistles to the 7 churches in the book of Revelation. So he takes quite a lot of space, a lot of ink that the Lord used. This disciple, of course, he called himself the disciple whom Jesus loved. He wouldn't even name himself with the Lord. He didn't want to even compare himself. Hey, I was with God, the Lord Jesus. No, he deprecated himself. He came down. He didn't want to even mention his name in the same sentence with the Lord Jesus. And yet we see that he's called the gospel of love, but he was also, as a young man, the son of thunder before God really got a hold of him. But as the gospel, as the apostle of love, he comes now as a fatherly figure. He uses the term my little children over and over again. Now, as I get older, I can start using that. I like walking in. Some of you are still older than me. but I love to say, hey, young people, or whatever. But unfortunately, when I come in, a lot of people, that's becoming more and more of the crowd. But, you know, there again is he could say my little children, because now he's up older. He's the older statesman. He's one of the last, if not the last, of the apostles. And he's writing not to just one church like Paul did. He's writing to believers all over the spectrum. And so we see that he talks to my little children. And he is speaking now after the time of Nero. He's speaking after the temple has been destroyed in AD 70. He's writing probably about 15, 20 years after that. And he's writing now to people as the gospel goes out. The devil always wants to mix in. And we see that he's writing, and he's got something very specific. There's people moving and said, you know, Jesus, really, there's a lot of different ways to heaven. And Gnosticism, which was the idea of the word comes from the word knowledge. Really bright and intelligent people can't have all truth. We have to compare truth, and truth is relative. What is true with you for you is not necessarily true for me, and it's mind over matter. You know, if I'm really intelligent, then I create my own reality. It's called dualism. That's basically where we're living today. That is the idea of I think, therefore I am. I think, therefore, that if I am a female, then I am a female. And those type of things. And this was nothing new under the sun. This is what they were doing back then. And so he's writing saying, no, we're dealing with reality. And I'm going to tell you about who Jesus Christ is. And I'm going to tell you that I saw him. I touched him. I know that he was here. And I know that he is God. No ifs, ands, and buts about it. And John is the gospel of love. But he is very distinctive in light and darkness. There's no gray areas in between. And so this whole book is written, and he'll call people, if you don't believe this, you're a liar. I mean, that's pretty strong, isn't it? And so he is, John, he's a fatherly figure with these people now, but he's also an authority figure with these people, because he's one of the last that actually touched and saw the Lord Jesus. And he tells us that both in the book of John and here, I'm writing these things that you may know. So we can take this eyewitness account, this man that walked with the Lord, who touched him, who saw him, as real. And he writes these things that we may know Jesus ourselves. But notice now in verse 1, he says, in chapter 1 of 1 John, he says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, and concerning the word of life, the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. This is the message which we have heard from Him and declare to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. So, Father, as we come before You this morning, may You not deem us liars. May You cleanse us from all sin, that we can walk in the light and be disciples of the light and carriers of the light to a lost and dying world. And may what has been declared to us through the Holy Spirit and through the inspiration of the Bible and the Gospel and John, how that, Lord, now other people can have what we have because we declare it to them as John has declared it to us. Now, Father, as we come before You, we're realizing that we're living in a world of confusion, a world of darkness, a world of great anger and sin and debauchery and confusion. But, Lord, help us to get our eyes off the world and off the philosophies of the world and get our eyes on You. And may we sing that song, turning our eyes upon Jesus and looking full in Your wonderful face. May the things of this earth grow strangely dim in the light of Your glory and grace. Bless us, Lord, this morning with Your visitation in our hearts and our lives. Speak to us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, John is talking, and he realizes he's got some enemies out there, and he's really concerned about these Christians. Now, people that are in their second and third generations away, removed from the disciples, he realizes he's one of the last people. Every once in a while I'll see, I think there was a man this past week, one of the last of the World War II, one of the last people at Pearl Harbor or whatever that had died. You know, one of the last of the people. And now I'm going back and I'm on my Facebook for some reason. If you hit one thing, then they'll just keep giving you more stuff. But I'm reading all these articles or listening to men, and I don't know why they hadn't had them before, but these men who went through different battles, the Battle of the Bulge or whatever. I'm reading now on audio books, a book called A Wing and a Prayer, and it's talking about an aviator and on a B-17 and all the different things he went through in World War II. There's just something about that, you know, that really captivates me. I just got through I won't get into all the rest, but you can see, but I love reading about people before me and what they did to affect my life and really fill in a lot of things. But John was like this. Now John's one of the last of the people. And he realizes he's seen the battles. He was there when Jesus was crucified. He saw the hatred and the scorn. He saw what it was to start the church and all the persecution and how the people were scattered all over the world. He was there. Actually, Paul was the one who got the church of Ephesus going. But many people believe that John was a pastor at the church of Ephesus, and we believe that he even wrote the book, these epistles, from Ephesus. And then again, remember whenever the Lord Jesus was on the cross, the Lord designated him, "Son, behold your mother." And we believe that John was given responsibility for taking care of Jesus's mother, who was probably John's aunt. And we won't get into all the genealogies there, but that he took care of her. Well, if that's the case, can you imagine? No wonder over in the book of Revelation, when the Lord writes to those churches, the most esteemed of them all was Ephesus. Can you imagine having a former pastor who was the pastor who was the Apostle John? And can you imagine Mother Mary being, not the mother of God, but the mother of Jesus, being a member of Calvary Baptist Church in Ephesus? Wouldn't that be kind of a status? It'd be kind of nice, wouldn't it? Judy and I were staying in a home, and she had a diary or just kind of a genealogy there. I don't know exactly what, I didn't think I was prying into just looking through some of the things. But her father had been baptized by a great preacher who's, many people don't know him today, but his name was R.A. Torrey. And he was so many of you know who I'm talking about. But, I was baptized. Well, you know, Paul said, don't worry about who baptized you, you know. But there again, there is a certain distinction that you know these people. And wouldn't it be great to have been I was there when John was the pastor. I was there. I got to meet Mary. Wouldn't that be great? I mean, that would be a legacy. And so, but even during this time, and I'm sorry, I should have taken. The weather's changing, folks. I mean, isn't it great? I mean, we had to turn on the air conditioner this morning, first time all year. But now my voice is going to pay the price for it for the next couple of weeks, I guess. But there again, he sees now, just like all veterans do, especially today, all the things they fight for is going down the drain. I mean, think about just what we're seeing in our college campuses and all the rest. And who would ever thought that we would have people taking over college campuses screaming, "Murder the Jews." And they don't say it exactly that way, but they get the point across. I mean, who would have ever thought that with our country? And that's where we are. And a lot of it has to do not with politics, but with the churches, because so many churches have left the faith that now we have lost our savor and people are trotting us underfoot. And that's sad, isn't it? Christianity has lost its power in politics. Now, we were never been political, but we have an influence because many politicians were at least had the God-fearing rudiments of Christianity in their hearts. But we have totally rejected that, or so many people have today. And so we see our politics are affected by what's going on in the churches. And so we see now that John sees this. There's four basic things that he sees, three tests that he says. Now, if you're really a Christian, and you don't just put up with everybody and every politician and every person that comes along and says they're a Christian. No, there are certain things about Christianity. So turn with me over to chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. And there's three tests that he gives that discern, that we must discern and really question a person if they don't come out really black and white on this area, very sharp. And he says, "Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits." There's a lot of people that come in with a lot of charisma, and yet they're leading people to hell. And I'm afraid there's a guy down in Houston by that that's doing that. But notice, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, notice he says, I've touched him, I've handled him. Every person that believes that is of God. At least that's the first step of looking. And every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of Antichrist. So notice how he is no compromise here. Either Jesus Christ came to earth as a man, he died for us on the cross, but now he has ascended into heaven. He didn't become God. He was God before and he was God after. We'll get into that, the theology of that, as we look at these verses that we read this morning. But folks, if Jesus Christ is not God, then there's no compromise. I mean, we don't bring somebody into this church and say, okay, he believes that Jesus is a good man, but you know, he also believes in other religions. No, either Jesus Christ is who he says he is, or we're all under, we're all just a bunch of confused people. And so notice that John says, I'm not confused, these other people are. And don't be confused by them. And don't let their seduction, their charisma, their spirit, their, and of course, many times it's a demonic spirit that is coming in and makes you feel good. But you can feel good and be on your way to hell. And so he says one thing that, and I mentioned in Sunday school this morning, where I had a false cult that came through, and they would talk about the Son of God, they would talk about Jesus being, and all this. But finally, I learned from just a mentor of mine to ask him, just point blank, is Jesus Christ God? And if they hem-haw any about that, that's first test. I mean, you start with that. If Jesus Christ isn't God, then you don't go any farther. And so those who believe that, you know, some people call him Confucius, some people call him Buddha, and we all can get together in love and love each other and have a global religion. No, God says that's what's going to happen in the age, but it's going to be worshiping the Antichrist. And so we see that this all started back in the first century with John, and it's always like that, those phony people that will come in and they have the appearance of Christianity, but when it really boils down, they don't believe that Jesus Christ is God and that he came in the flesh, which means that he was man, incarnation, that he died on the cross for our sins, but that being God, he had power over death and could conquer death and sin. And so we see, first of all, is Jesus Christ God? Did Jesus Christ come and walk on the face of this earth? Did he? Yes. Now, if you have problems with that, or if someone has problems, and they keep wanting to say the Son of God, then you all of a sudden you put a big question mark up there, because they're not on, if they can't declare that, they're already off base. But then the second test that we have is the relationship test. And again, we see a lot of people that will name God. But notice what he says in chapter 4, verse 20. He says, if someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, there's that word again. He is a what? He's just a pretty good guy, but he's just a little off. That's what it says. Notice John, boy, it's black and white with him. It's yes or no. No in between. But he says, he loves God and hates his brother. He is a liar. For he does not know love, who does not love his brother with whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this is the commandment which we have of him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Now, we have problems with that. Now, what is he saying? It doesn't mean what he's saying, that one of the tests of a person who truly loves the Lord is that he loves others and that he loves his brother. And later on in the chapter, he says earlier, we know that we've passed from death into life because we love the brethren. And I like it whenever people say, Pastor, you know, I wasn't in church last Sunday, but I couldn't be, or I couldn't be at this meeting. And I just feel so, I mean, I wanted to be around people. I wanted to be around God's people. I mean, I've been at work all the week, but those aren't my people. I want to be around God's people. And that, isn't that why we're here this morning? That's part of it. I mean, as I mentioned in Sunday school, or in the Wednesday night service, we're looking at those songs of ascent where they are looking forward to going to the temple. I was glad when they said, let us come to the house of the Lord. They were looking forward to being with the Lord and with his people. I mean, they had been badgered and beaten to death and all that, but now they could come and be with God's people. Well, there's just a certain love that God's people have for one another. Now, unfortunately, this is one that trips up a lot of us, and that is, if you've been a Christian very long, you've been hurt. You've been hurt by somebody in the church. You've been deceived. I mean, you really built up somebody that you thought was so much better than you were, and yet you found out that they weren't really who they said they were. Anybody here not feel that way? Don't raise your hand. But I doubt if there is anyone who can raise their hand. Because we have seen that's what the devil does. He comes in and he wants to destroy the love of the brethren. But one of the worst things that we can do as a Christian is start hating one another. We know that John said, in the book of John, chapter 13, Jesus said that by this the world may know that you are my disciples if you have love one to another. And so, I'm not saying that a person is unsaved that comes in and I'll get with them and try to want them. But of course, we want everybody to come and join with us here and love the Lord. But you also have to put people through tests, lovingly. But one of the things I've learned is when people come here and they're mad at some other Christian or some other church, it won't be long before they're mad at us. And that's just the way it is. And so we got to get over that hate. We got to learn how, and we'll talk about this even in this epistle, how to have the forgiveness of not only of God, but of one another. And so that's all part of the fellowship. Fellowship with God should bring fellowship with one another. The fruit that is the fruit that is from above is first peaceable, or gentle, peaceable, full of mercy and good works. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by them who love peace, who make peace. And so again, we see that a Christian should be a peacemaker. Blessed are the peacemakers. Now, do we all fail that test? Now, that was one where we really have to work on it. I'm honest with you. Wednesday night, sometimes we'll talk about this. There are certain people that, where the Bible says that, how many times do you forgive somebody? 70 times 7? I mean, just keep on forgiving them. It's not that they have hit you or that for 490 times on the cheek or whatever, and you've turned the cheek that many times. By that time, you'd be beaten to death. No, he's not talking about that. But every time that comes up in your mind, you forgive them again. And you just keep forgiving and keep forgiving and keep working on those things. But a person, I don't want to go to church. They're a bunch of hypocrites. Then you know that person, you start treating that person as an unsaved person until they get their hearts right with God. And so here again, black and white, no different. I mean, a person who is just full of bitterness is a person who's a spiritual problem. And you could even come to the point to wonder if they're even saved in the first place. So that's a good test. Now, of course, ultimately, God is judge. But in the end, this is the way that we look at Christians. We look at the world, we look at Christians. Where are they when it comes to the love of God and the love of the brethren? And then the third test is the obedience test. Chapter 2, verse 3 and 4. And we see again, he'll give you another test. He says in verse 3 of chapter 2 of 1 John, he says, now by this we know, and that word know is used 43 times in these epistles. And he said, this is know, the word know is know by experience, know definitely. He says, by this we may know we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a, boy, there's that word again, is a what? Is a liar. And the truth is not in him. But whosoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. So in keeping the word, keeping God's word, is that means we must be growing in love. And so we must be characterized by love. Unfortunately, many times we get sour and we start, and as a pastor, I got to be careful that I don't just preach against the world so much that that all I do is teach you to hate the world. No, there's, we got to replace hatred for the world with the love of Christ. And we crowd out the world by loving Christ. And so we see that I don't want to be a negative pastor. I want to be a pastor of light. I want to let's talk about the things that are good and make it so good that whenever you see the things that are bad, you recognize it immediately. And so those are the things that we want to do. And so we see that John is laying this out before us, and he gives us three black and white tests. I mean, these are things that you need to be on guard for. You got people that don't believe that Jesus is God. You got people that that don't love the brethren, and they're causing all kinds of divisions. And you got people that say they're Christians, but they live like the world. You've got to test those people. You've got to discern. Don't judge me. Well, no, God tells us to discern between good and evil. And we got to know what good is before we can know what evil is. And so we see that John gives us these tests. Now, as a result of that, we see that John is not dialoguing here. Oh, let's get together and rap together. No, John and Paul both were preachers, and they preached the word of God. They didn't get in and argue with a lot of people. Now, Paul did go to the synagogues, and he reasoned with the people, but they always kicked him out because he wouldn't budge a bit. And so remember that? I mean, someone said that Paul, if he was married, his wife had to take a box of Band-Aids with her because every place he went, he got beat half to death. Because he went in, and his dialogue was to preach and said, this is what God says. And so we see that that doesn't mean that we're mean. That doesn't mean that we're ornery. But folks, there's just certain things we don't argue about. If you don't believe that Jesus Christ is the Son, is God, if you don't believe that he was, that he is in heaven listening to us today, that that one day we'll meet him, then you don't need to be a member of this church. Does that make sense? Yes. I mean, if a person thinks that there's any other way through to heaven outside of Jesus Christ, then please remove your membership, because it's black and white. God says either he is or he isn't. And well, I like to compare, like I heard one preacher, he said, thought he led a guy to the Lord, and he said, oh, now I've got Jesus, and I've got Buddha, and I got Confucius, and I got all, no. Either you have Jesus, and besides me, there is no other. How many times did we see that in the book of Isaiah? And so Jesus Christ is the only way. And that's the test. There's no compromise at all in that single doctrine. Now, in saying that, we see that as he writes to the people, and it says, my little children, he says, that which was from the beginning, and the thing I already see that I left out, that which was from the beginning, the beginning of what? The beginning of time. Wait a minute, was God before time? Yeah, time, is, as we know it, started on the first day of creation. And time shall be no more at the last day of creation. And then eternity is before creation and after creation. I don't understand all that. My mind can hardly comprehend it. We sang that song this morning, right? I don't know the meaning of forever. Because God is placed, as Ecclesiastes says, he has placed the world in my heart that I may not know the time, the end from the beginning. I look out into outer space, and you look at that, and you hear the universe is continually expanding. Isn't that great, Scott? Boy, those great Scott. Well, if it's continuing to expand, what is it expanding into? When does it end? Where does it end? And why? Why are you telling me that it's expanding? Because that means that it must have a boundary that just keeps on. Well, wait a minute. It's out there. What is it expanding into? What is outer space? You understand what I'm saying? I don't understand that, and nobody does. And I don't understand forever, but I sure am glad that I know where I'm going to be forever. And I know I won't be bored, but I don't understand that either. Everything that I do in life, I get a new car. I'll really like it for a while. But then all of a sudden, it becomes boring. And then all of a sudden, what do you want? Another one? Or you name whatever it is in life. And I don't want to sit up on a cloud and play a harp for the next 5,000 years. That isn't my idea of fun, people. So I don't know what God's going to do up there, but I sure am glad, and it sure beats the alternative. I hope you say you know what I'm talking about. But we see that which was from the beginning. So we have an eternal God. He was the beginning, which he says, of course, which we have heard. I left that out of the outline here, but our senses, I heard him. He said, come and follow me. And I heard him, and I heard him preach, and which I have seen with my eyes, and which we, and those, we call that the Johannine or the John we. He's saying we. These are the people that are saved. This is what we believe. And this is, of course, those who have been with me, we have seen and we have looked upon him, and our hands have handled. Of course, he leaned against my breast. I saw him. I ate some of the food that he pinched off and gave to me, those loaves of fishes. I was with him at the last Passover, the Last Supper. I was with him with all that. I saw him. And after he was raised from the tomb, I saw Thomas, and I did it myself. I touched him. I know he came in the body. How much more of an eyewitness can you get than that? It wasn't that I heard about him. I saw him. I know. I know what I'm talking about, folks. My eyes didn't deceive me. I touched him. And so he says, our hands have handled concerning the word of life. It's interesting, capital W. Now, how does he begin his gospel? That which he tells us, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In verse 14 of the same chapter, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory full of grace and truth. I was there, folks. I saw it. How much more of a witness can you get than that? Now, what he does is what we're to do. That which we have seen and heard, we declare unto you. And he mentions that four different times in these seven verses. I'm declaring this to you. I'm telling you this. I'm writing to you about this. And this is something that you've got to get down in your mind, and that there's no variation in this. And so he says, first of all, his affirmation. He's talking about the beginning. The incarnation, notice he says, the life was manifested. Wait a minute, the life was manifested? The word manifested means it was made real, it was made known that you could touch it. Whenever you get a manifest or something, sometimes when you haul freight, that's the idea. This is what is in that truck. It's manifested. I can touch it. It's a manifest. Well, that's the idea of the Lord Jesus. He was manifested to us. You could touch him. You could see him. He came to earth. And of course, this is our manifest. This is our Bible that tells us that he was real. And so but notice the life was manifested. That means it tells us that life was there before he was manifested. Notice that he came and he was made real to us. We could touch him and everything, but life was there before he came in the flesh. And so he's eternal. He came and he was in the flesh, but he was there before the flesh. In the beginning was the Word. before the beginning and after the beginning was the Word. And so we see his incarnation. And so he can't get much, he's just as definite as he can possibly be within these verses. He says, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon. The word there is examined closely. Now, I might, one time somebody gave me, and I took my boys, but Bill Clinton and Hillary and Al Gore and Tipper were going to be at the Harry Truman Square there in Missouri, Independence, Missouri. Well, I went there and I saw the only time I've ever seen all four of those, put four people together, but I saw them about 50 yards away and my boys and so forth. I saw them, but I didn't really see them as far as examine them. I didn't touch them. I didn't get up and walk with them and get to know them. I didn't see them blow their nose. I didn't see, you know, any of those type things. So I saw it, but I didn't examine them. But here we see that John says, I was there. I saw him up close and personal. And so we have looked upon him and we have examined him. Our hands have handled and we have seen and bear witness and declare. Those are the terms you see. Well, I've seen him, I bear witness, and I declare. It's a good witness, isn't it? And so this is what he's going to do. He says, that's the whole reason I'm writing. And the key verse, as we have said, these things have we written unto you that you may know that you have eternal life and that you may continue to know and believe in the name of the Son of God. That's chapter 4, verse 13. So the whole reason I'm writing is because I've seen, I'm writing, and I declare to you, Jesus Christ is God. Can it get any more clearer than that? He's saying, stay away from all these people who doubt any of this. And be careful with those people who say one thing but act another. You got to put people through a test. And so he is saying, first of all, Revelation, the one thing that I see, that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested. That's the doctrine of incarnation. Jesus Christ was, he left his Father's throne. And we sing songs like that. Joy to the world, the Lord has come. Where did he come from? He came from heaven. And heaven and earth sing. Why? Because he was manifest. He came in the form of a flesh. And even though he came in the fashion as a man, he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And so we see, as we looked at that last week. But now we also notice not only his revelation, but his relationship. And this is, folks, this is where we come to. This is the whole crux of our wanting you to be here this morning. First of all, you may also have fellowship, first of all, with us. I know whom I believed, and I'm persuaded, I'm convinced that he's able to keep that which, but I want you to know that too. I want you to have fellowship. I want us to have it together, don't you? I want this place to be crowded out. I'd love to be like in Spurgeon's day, where it was so crowded and so many people wanted to get in the church doors that they actually had to offer free tickets, and you couldn't get in without a ticket because that's the only way to keep people from crowding. Wouldn't that be fabulous? But I'd love that. You preach in season, out of season. We're out of season right now. Over and over again, we see people, you have to drag people to church. But we know that. But Paul tells us to just keep on preaching the gospel, Timothy. And so here we see that I want you to have fellowship with us. The more the merrier. Hey, come and have some crackers and cheese with us tonight or whatever. Just let's get to know one another. Let's love one another. And let's point each other. And notice that's the horizontal. But truly, if you have fellowship with us, we're going to put you to God. And when you come here, we want you to feel closer to God after you leave than when you came first time. Isn't that what fellowship's all about? I mean, I hope any visitor here or listening in the sound of our voice, I hope that you want to have fellowship with us. But truly, I hope that once you are with us, that you sense the presence of God and you want to have him like we have him. Isn't that what, that's the crux of Christianity? Y'all come. Come. Come to the Lord Jesus. Oh, let him that thirst come. The Spirit and the bride say, come. We have the answer. And we declare it unto you and we declare it unto the world. And then very quickly, our time is fleeting, but notice in verses 5 through 7, again, the proclamation. And it's very definite again, because he says in verse 5, he says, this is the message. Okay, this is the one thing I'm going to preach. This is the crux of everything I'm saying. This is the message which we have heard from him. Folks, you can't give what you haven't heard. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. That is why we want to preach the word of God, because the more that you have, the more that you can give. And so faith, he said, we have heard of him and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Light, darkness, black, white. You see, definite. So we see that I'm declaring to you that he is the light of the world. And of course, back in John chapter 8, verse 12, he says, I am the light of the world. He that follows me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. There's three basic things that you'll see God is in this passage. I didn't put it in the notes, but you'll see that John says that Jesus Christ is light, that Jesus Christ is life, and that Jesus Christ is love. Three L's: light, life, and love. I have come that you may have it, what? Life more abundantly. And of course, God is love. We'll see that in 1 John chapter 4. And so, light, life, and love. And this is, he's the light of the world. And we should present that with our lives, the abundant life and the love of God that's shed abroad in our hearts. And so, we see then that he's the light of the world. But then in him, notice the stark difference. In him is no darkness at all. We're seeing a world living in darkness today, aren't we? The farther, isn't it interesting? We have a generation now that is entitled. I mean, they've had free education, free food, free everything, and they're still unhappy. What's wrong with us? I mean, these kids that are getting a $100,000 a year education and they're miserable and they're wanting to kill others that aren't just like them. They want to kill the Jews. They hate people. They think that we are depriving them of their rights. What more rights can we give them? We give them free education, all the rest, but they're still not happy. Why? Because there is no peace, saith my Lord, to the wicked. Nothing is going to solve that inner vacuum that's in their heart, that God-sized vacuum that only he can fill. And so we see, he says, they walk in darkness. For when they knew God, you think of Eli Yale and John Harvard, they started those schools, a bunch of Christians started those schools to keep so that their kids didn't have to go to England to get an education. They started them, they said, we want to... We're going to teach the word of God, and preachers can come here and learn how to be preachers. And Yale School of Theology turned out some very good preachers, or very good teachers. I think of one of my favorite theologians is Benjamin Warfield. And all the way up until the late 1800s, they were preaching. I mean, the guy was good. Now, he was a Presbyterian, so he's off on little things. But he was a just very deep thinker. Jonathan Edwards, one of the great key men in the Great Awakening back in the 1700s. All these people that had great influence. And now those very places are the things look what we're seeing from them today. How sad. Why? Because when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. Neither were they what? Thankful. Look at that. You think any of those people are thankful? No, all they can do is find out things that are bad about whatever happened. And they're victims. And the Bible says, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Well, there's a whole study. We're running out of time, but darkness. And we're going to describe darkness as confusion. Darkness is hatred. Everything that God is, darkness is not. And no wonder the world is so miserable and hateful and deceitful and vicious, because God is love, but there's a God of this world is just the opposite. And so we see that there's no darkness at all. We're hearing a lot today about, psychology. And I don't mind. The Bible, the Lord says he is the wonderful counselor. And people come and they won't, what's wrong with my marriage? What's wrong with this? What's wrong with the next thing? Or I've had trauma in my life and so forth. And we all have that. And I'm not that discounting that. PTSD and all the rest of these things. Now, there's only so much that any human wisdom can give. And if we don't point anybody to the Lord Jesus, then ultimately we can't reach those inner longings of the heart outside of the Spirit of God. And so, yes, psychology might have a place, but it's not the final solution. I better be careful with that word. But you understand, that's not the ultimate solution. And so we see when Jesus comes into our hearts, when Jesus deals, and he's the Prince of Peace, he's the God who gives us power over sin and death and the grave. And so we see he's the one who satisfies. He's the one who gives the peace that passes understanding. In him is no darkness at all. I might be able to help someone a little bit with their marriage or with some problem that they're having in their life, but ultimately, if I don't lead them to Jesus, I've short-circuited the system, because it's only Jesus. As I mentioned in Sunday school, the best thing a counselor can do is say, okay, you got a problem, and here's the person with the solution. Now let's pray about it, and let's get you two together. Because in him is no darkness at all. If you go through me, there's going to be some fog. But if I can get you in touch with Jesus, then he can solve your problems. And so, yes, I want to be a counselor. I love dealing with people. And it gives me some satisfaction when I see that some of my advice pays off. But in the end, if I don't get them hold of Jesus, then if I die, then they'll be right back in the same place, because it's only the Lord Jesus who provides no darkness at all. And so we see that in him is life. But now, of course, very quickly, we've covered this, but he says, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship, notice, with one another. That tells us that if there's a lot of controversy, then maybe we need to back off and just wait to see what our Savior is saying. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. How are we cleansed? By walking with the Lord, loving one another. And as we do that, God is continually cleansing us from all of our sin. Well, you're not perfect. No, but I've got a Savior that just keeps on working on me, keeps on scrubbing as I walk with him. And I'll never be perfect on this earth, but one day I will be. And so, but right now, I've got problems. And the Lord just still has to beat the devil out of me sometimes, literally. And sometimes he just has to keep on scrubbing. But I want to walk in the light, don't you? Do you know the Lord Jesus as your personal Savior? If we walk in the light, that's a lifestyle, walking. If we're a lifestyle of trying to walk with God and to do his will, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. Do you know him as your personal Savior? He's the only one that can meet all your needs. He's the only one who can set your eternity, your eternal destiny, in the right direction. And that's through his blood. And there's no other way than to say, just as I am, without one plea, but Lord Jesus, you died for me. I come to you as my Lord and my God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. We thank you for what it can do in and through our lives. We thank you that you became flesh and dwelt among us, and you paid the price for our sins, that we could have eternal life through you. But Lord, if we have eternal life, then may we declare it to others. May that be our message to a lost and dying world. And may they have what we have and have fellowship with us because we have fellowship with you. Bless your people, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take our hymnals in closing.